probably you know, but perhaps you don't. I think most probably know that tomorrow is Memorial Day. And because of that, people often have a day off of work, or people have a cookout, or they do any number of other things. Maybe they go to the lake, or maybe they just enjoy the day in some way or another. However, that wasn't, of course, the intended purpose of the day. Originally, the purpose of the day was to remember those who had served in our armed forces in wars or even in times of peace and who had died in the service of their country and other things of that nature, and to remember that. But there are, in Scripture, other memorials that take place that have absolutely nothing to do with our country in particular. But there is one memorial that isn't available, that just doesn't exist. If you look here in town at our courthouse square, they have the brick there at the walkway that people have purchased for a memorial for their loved ones or for those from this county who had served in war, and I believe those who have died, those were purchased for. If you go to Washington, D.C., there are all sorts of monuments and memorials for different things. There's the Washington Monument and the Jefferson Memorial, and there's the Vietnam War Memorial, and all kinds of things of that nature. Monuments and memorials, all kinds of things. And certainly, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as certainly we don't allow that to become of greater importance than God, or of greater importance than the Scriptures and things of that nature. But I want us to think about something else. A war that's being fought every day right here in this country, but that is almost never mentioned. There are millions of casualties in this war, and yet no memorial has been built. In fact, in all of the U.S. wars, the wars that the United States has fought in, all the way back from the War for Independence from England, all the way up through the Gulf War, and even counting those that have died in peacekeeping missions like our Kosovo and things of that nature, a little over 1 million of our soldiers have died. A little over 1 million. Seems like quite a large group of individuals. Certainly more people than live in Birmingham, even. But compare that with the number of deaths that have occurred in the war I speak of. Since 1973, over 43 million deaths. 43 million. That's 40 times as many deaths in this one war as in all of the wars that the United States has fought throughout history. But this war isn't a war of that same kind, because it's not soldiers that are fighting and dying. The ones that are dying are unborn children. This is the war of abortion. There are 1.5 million babies killed each year. Each year, more babies die, more innocent children die than have died in all of the wars that our country has fought. And so many times, people just want to sweep it under the rug, so to speak. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to acknowledge that it's even going on. That's 4,000 babies every day. One baby every 20 seconds. While I give this lesson, nearly 100 babies in that amount of time, 100 babies would be killed by abortion and by abortionists. Now, what kind of a war is this? There are those in our country that are so much against the abortion that they go out and bomb the clinics where the abortions are committed and shoot the so-called doctors, I have difficulty calling someone a doctor who takes life, but they shoot the men and women who perform these abortions. That's not the kind of war that the Bible calls us to perform. The Bible tells us that we battle not against the flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers. We're battling the evil, and we do that with the truth. The lie that's been told to countless young girls and women is that that's not really a life. It's just a clump of cells. It's like a cancer. And so if you want to, you can have that taken away. But we need to combat that with the truth. And the truth is very clear if we look at the scriptures. Begin with Exodus chapter 21. Here in the Old Testament law, God explains how precious life is and gives some indication that life indeed does begin before and not after birth. In Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 22, God tells Moses to share with the Hebrew people. He says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, that means a pregnant woman, so that her fruit, that's the child, her descendant, her fruit, depart from her. In other words, she delivers the baby early. And yet, no mischief follows. He shall be surely punished according as the husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So even if these two men are fighting and cause this woman to go into premature labor and give birth to that child early, the man is guilty. Even if the child and the mother both live, he's still guilty, and the judges, the Bible says, will determine how much he is to pay. But in verse 23 it says, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, or stripe for stripe. God makes it clear that the unborn child is just as precious a life as the mother. He says if these two men are fighting and a woman is injured, causing harm either to her or to her unborn child, or causing that child to be born early, and if it causes death to either the mother or the child, whatever harm he causes, if he puts out the mother's eye, the judges will determine he should have his eye put out. If he causes the baby's death, determine that his life shall be given in return. This is not a passage that allows for a person to go and to avenge themselves on someone else who's caused harm. As often in the passage, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth is used. People often say, well, you know, he punched me, so I'll punch him back. Or he stole from me, so I'll steal from him. And that's what eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But that's not what it says. That's not what it teaches. It teaches this is the law for the land. In the land of Israel, this was the way it was. The judges were to determine this. The judges were to invoke the sentence, just as we have judges today. But notice how important it is, the life that's mentioned there. Now let's look at the Psalms. The book of Psalms, a beautiful book with many wonderful poems and songs and all manner of praise for God. In the 139th Psalm, we're going to begin in verse number 13. In verse 13, the psalmist, by inspiration of God, says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Notice he doesn't say, you covered a clump of cells in my mother's womb until I could be born and become me. He says, you covered me in my mother's womb. He makes it very clear that he was in his mother's womb. It wasn't just a clump of cells, it wasn't cancer, it wasn't a part of the mother. It was a separate individual. The psalmist says, I was in my mother's womb right there. You covered me in my mother's womb. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And that is a symbolic terminology for him. He was created in secret. That's the way babies are made many times. People don't know until the mother begins showing, we say, that she's even pregnant many times. And certainly at this time, before they had all the pregnancy tests that we have today. So the baby was made in secret, in the secret places there. Then in verse 16, thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. It makes it clear here that even before he had all of his parts, all of his members, his hands, his feet, his eyes, his nose, even before he had that, God had already determined it before they even formed. When that baby begins, it's not recognizable as a baby. It does look like just a clump of cells. But the psalmist said, even before my members formed, you'd written it in your book. It was already determined. God had already prepared the way that it worked. You know, if truly that wasn't a baby, then why would they be in such a hurry to get rid of it? They know very well that from the time they get pregnant, if they give that baby 9 months to develop, or even 6 months, or 7 months, it can live outside the womb. They know that's a baby, and they know it's going to become a human baby once it's going to be born, and it's going to become a human life outside the womb. They know that. Ask any woman who's been pregnant and felt that baby move inside her. She knows that there's something alive in there. Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah chapter 49, and verse number 1, we'll look also at verse number 5. Verse number 1 of Isaiah 49 says, Listen, O isles, or islands, unto me, and hearken ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. How many women do you know who, being pregnant, have already decided on the name of the child they carry? Many do. Some wait until the child is born to name the child, but many have already got the name picked out for that child. They even call it by name, particularly if they know whether it's male or female before it's born, as we have the capability of doing it. They may actually call it by name. Call that baby by name. Well, notice that whenever the Bible speaks of a woman who is to bear a child, it speaks of a woman with child. Not a woman with a clump of cells, not a woman with a tumor of some sort, not a woman with an abnormal growth, but a woman with child. It's already a child. It's an unborn child, but it's already a child. Then look to verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Who formed me from the womb. Again, Isaiah points out that he was in his mother's womb, and the Lord formed him there. The passage that was read just a moment ago in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 Jeremiah also, by inspiration, records that he himself was alive and in existence before birth. Verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," this is God speaking to Jeremiah. Verse 5, he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly," or in the womb, "I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah, it was determined, was going to be a prophet even before he was born. There are some inconsistencies with abortion in the United States. Do you know that a federal crime to kill an eagle, or to destroy an eagle's egg, or even to have in your possession an eagle's feather, it's a federal crime. It can be sent to prison, to the federal pen, not just the local county jail, to the federal pen, or any of those three things. And yet every year, 1.5 million babies are killed. They often argue, life doesn't begin until birth. Because of that, we even have in our country, in the last few years, allowed what they refer to as a partial birth abortion. In this abortion, a baby that's nearly 9 months along, nearly to the point that it would be born naturally, they induce the labor, and they bring the baby out feet first, until only the head remains in the mother's body. But they say because the baby hasn't been born completely, it's not murder yet, they can still stick that instrument up into the baby's skull and suck its brain out and kill it. But it's not murder because the baby wasn't born. When does life begin? Even if we took the view that life begins when the heart begins to beat. When we went to have Dawn's ultrasound, she was only 12 weeks along. And already, on the ultrasound monitor, we could see that heart beating. 12 weeks out of 42. So, at 32 weeks to go, already the heart was beating. The brain and the spinal cord, if we consider death or life to consist of when the brain waves begin or end, the brain formed even before the heart did. How far back do we go? See, in this country, a woman up till the day the baby is born is allowed to have an abortion and kill that child. We are disturbed, absolutely horrified, when something occurs like what happened in Denver, Colorado. There in Denver, there was It's Memphis, Tennessee. On August the 23rd of 1999, a pregnant daycare worker went into a restroom, delivered her baby, and then took the newborn infant and put it in a dumpster. After a couple of hours, the child was found and taken to the Children's Medical Center there in Memphis, where at the time that this particular article was written, the baby was in good condition. The mother is in custody, has been arrested, and faces charges of child abuse and possibly a charge of attempted murder. Many, of course, gasped in sheer horror and disbelief. And it was all over the news what this woman had done, what horrible thing this woman had done. But if that woman had an hour earlier gone to an abortion clinic and had an abortion performed, it wouldn't have made the news. no one would have cared. Did an hour make the difference in whether that child was a child or not? That child was just as much a child an hour earlier, a week earlier, or a month earlier, as it was when she threw it in that dumpster. But we hide behind what we don't want to admit. We hide it from our eyes and from our minds. The chances that you will die in a car crash are 1 in 125. The chances that you'll develop a brain tumor are 1 in 25,000. The chances that you'll die in a fire this year are 1 in 4 million. The odds of winning a state lottery jackpot, assuming that you bought tickets, would be 1 in 4 million. At least it was in 92. I would imagine the odds aren't that good anymore. The chances of being killed by terrorists overseas are 1 in 650,000. But the chances of an unborn child being aborted, if it's in the womb of an American woman, are 1 in less than 3.5. Basically tells us out of every 5 pregnancies, at least one of them will end with the mother going to have the baby's life taken away. Certainly a sad statistic. Each year there are about 4 million babies born, and each year there are about 1.5 million that don't get to live. Now, of course, there are other things that may interfere with the baby's development. We have things called miscarriages, which sadden deeply many when that occurs. We had some friends who had a miscarriage, and it was very, very disturbing to them. They wanted the child so much. But even now, in some medical circles, a miscarriage has been renamed. It's now called a spontaneous abortion, to try to make the abortions that others willfully perform seem less harsh, that they're just doing what happens by nature. They've quit calling it a miscarriage, it's now a spontaneous abortion. We cannot equate what happens in nature when, for some reason, the baby doesn't get the nourishment it needs, or for some other reason, it is unable to develop as it should, and it dies in the womb. But we still understand that that is a death. That baby was alive and died and was miscarried. That it's not an abortion. In Luke chapter 1, when Mary goes to see Elizabeth, when Mary approaches after she's found out that she is with child and is going to give birth to Christ, and Mary, her cousin, of course, we know, is pregnant with John the Baptist. When Mary comes, in verse number 44, Elizabeth tells her, "As soon as your voice of greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." There was a baby in there. And they understood that well. The Bible condemns very clearly the killing of the innocent. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7 says, "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 10, God says, "Lest innocent blood be shed." He doesn't want that to occur. In Deuteronomy 27 and verse 25, it says, "Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay or kill." That's what slay means, an innocent person. Psalm 10 and verse 8 says, "He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent." in Psalm 94, verses 21 through 23. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, possibly the strongest against it, says, "These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." It's an abomination to the Lord. And yet in our country, it's not only legal, but also accepted. In the Old Testament, God destroyed the Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and the Canaanites and all of the rest of them off of the land because of many reasons, but among those reasons was that they sacrificed their children to their false God. And the Israelites began to practice those same things, and God turned away from them and sent them into captivity. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, particularly in verse 3, speaking of King Ahaz, who reigned in Jerusalem. Verse 3 it says, "He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." And there were others as well who were guilty of that same thing. Manasseh also did that. They sacrificed their own children to their false gods. We're doing the same thing today with abortion. However, we're not allowing them to be sacrificed to an idol. We're allowing them to be sacrificed to things that are even more senseless. At least these people thought they were doing what some deity expected of them when they did it. Why are we sacrificing our children today? Now, the original argument for allowing abortion was for cases of rape and incest or the mother's health. Those reasons account for less than 10% of the abortions performed. Yes, you can call those reasons. Those are excuses, not reasons to kill an innocent child. Now we see that many are aborted for social reasons. Someone wants to be able to have sexual relations without the consequences of having a child. Someone is unmarried, and so they don't want the burden of having to care for a child, so they have it killed. Perhaps for financial reasons. Can't afford to have that child, and so they have it killed. Sometimes just for personal reasons. I didn't want to get pregnant. I don't want a baby. And so they have it killed. Are those things that we're sacrificing children to today? And when I say we, I don't mean those of us in this auditorium, but in our country, Americans. Are they valid reasons for taking life? The Bible gives only one valid reason for taking a life, and that being if that person is guilty of a crime worthy of death. It's the only reason that it gives for taking a life. It gives many crimes that are worthy of death. There are many listed. But there's no other reason to take a human life. I wanted to share with you a look at what could happen in the future if we allow things to continue going the way that they are. And we'll close with this. If I can find it, that is. I've lost my page. This is a letter from the future. A letter from supposedly a woman to her mother. It is supposedly written some 50 years after the decision in Roe v. Wade that first allowed abortion to become legal. "Dear Mom, can you believe it's 2023 already? I'm still writing 22 on nearly everything. Seems like yesterday I was sitting in the first grade celebrating the century change. I know we haven't really chatted since Christmas, sorry. Anyway, I have some difficult news, and I really didn't want to call and talk face to face. Ted had a promotion, and I should be up for a hefty raise this year if I keep putting in those crazy hours. You know how I work at it. Yes, we're still struggling with the bills. Tim, that's her son, has been okay in kindergarten, although he complains about going, but then he wasn't happy about daycare either, so what can I do? He's been a real problem, Mom. He's a good kid, but quite honestly, he's an unfair burden at this time in our lives. Ted and I have talked this through and through and finally made a choice. Plenty of other families have made it and are much better off. Our pastor is supportive and says hard decisions sometimes are necessary. The family is a system, and the demands of one member shouldn't be allowed to ruin the whole. He told us to be prayerful, consider all the factors, and do what is right to make the family work. He says that even though he probably wouldn't do it himself, the decision really is ours. He was kind enough to refer us to a children's clinic near here, so at least that part's easy. I'm not an uncaring mother. I do feel sorry for the little guy. I think he overheard Ted and me talking about it the other night. I turned around and saw him standing at the bottom step in his PJs and the little teddy bear you gave him under his arm, and his eyes sort of welling up with tears. Mom, the way he looked at me just about broke my heart, but I honestly believe this is better for Timmy, too. It's not fair to force him to live in a family that can't give him the time and attention he deserves. And please don't give me that kind of grief that Grandma gave you over your abortion. It's the same thing, you know. We've told him he's just going in for a vaccination. Anyway, they say the termination procedure is painless. I guess it's just as well you haven't seen that much of him. Love to Dad. Could that be where our country is in another 50 years? It could very well be. We've gone from originally with the Roe versus Wade decision allowing abortions up through the first 6 months. Then it stretched to any time during the first 9 months. Any time during the pregnancy. And then, even beyond that now, they have partial birth abortions. They have a pill that someone can take. So simple. Just go in and take a pill, just like you're taking your vitamins. How long will it be before we begin giving parents a week-long trial period? You know, keep the child for a week, and if you decide you don't want it, just bring it back, and we'll take care of it for you. How long will it be? The problem is that when we begin down the path of refusing to respect the dearness, the preciousness, the perfection in not a perfection sense, but the completeness, the beauty of a human life, even before it's born, even before that child has a chance to take its first breath, when we begin by denying the value of that life, it won't be long before we're denying the value of any life. How long will it be before, and already they're being aborted left and right, a child like Bruce or like Nigel, when parents find out that their child isn't going to be what is considered normal, they're told, well, you can just have an abortion. How long will it be before we just simply start euthanizing the same process that occurred in Hitler's Germany 60 years ago, 65 years ago? That process, not respecting the value of human life, is a dangerous prospect. If you don't respect their life, what makes you think they'll respect yours? We're shocked when a girl at the prom goes into the bathroom, has her baby, dumps it in the trash can, and goes back to dancing. Why should we be? She's been told all along that it's only a baby if she wants it to be a baby. She just decided a little too late that she didn't want it to be a baby. And when those children, who even though they were born, are told and taught that it's okay, it's for the best, we don't want you to be overly burdened. When they grow up, and their parents become aged and sick, what's going to keep those once young people who are now middle-aged, in their 40s or 50s, and have elderly parents in their 70s, 80s, 90s, from saying, you know, this is too much of a burden on our family? There's nothing to stop it. Once we start down that road, the only place the road leads is to worse and worse things. We read in class this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the wicked will wax worse and worse. And that's exactly what has happened. Things have just gotten worse and worse. And they'll continue to do so unless something is done about it. Thomas Jefferson said, the first and only legitimate object of good government is the care of human life, not its destruction. When our government begins to support the destruction of life, it has gone beyond being a good government. That doesn't mean that it doesn't still do good things, and that it isn't perhaps even still the best government in the world, but it is no longer doing what is right and what is righteous. Another president, more recently, Ronald Reagan, said, abortion is advocated only by those who themselves have been born. Isn't that the truth? Abortion is only advocated by those who have already been born. There is much to think about, and I have many more things I could have shared, and even more scriptures concerning these things as well. We need to think about the part we play. When we hear about someone contemplating an abortion, we need to do everything we can to convince them of what's right and what's wrong. Despite what a sad situation it is, in some ways it is difficult to be sorry. It is easy to feel that the child got the best end of the deal. Those innocent children go straight on to heaven. Unfortunately, their mothers and the doctors, so-called, who perform these abortions, become murderers in the process. As Christians, we need to care for all life and for the eternal life of all. Not just those babies. They'll make it to heaven. We can be glad of that. But what about the mothers? And what about those that perform the abortion? We need to do what we can to get people to do what's right. Of course, like any other sin, there may be those, even here, that maybe it's not even known by others that were engaged in that very sin, that maybe had an abortion. That can be forgiven, just like any other sin. The blood of Christ is not so weak that it can't cover that sin. It can be forgiven. Unfortunately, sometimes the emotional pain and sorrow that results from it doesn't go away so easily. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, for whatever reason it may be, but perhaps your life, your spiritual life, has been aborted. You've never been born again into the family of Christ. There's no better time than now. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as He proclaimed to be, if you're willing to repent of your sins, as Acts 2.38 tells us, and to be baptized, as Acts 2.38 tells us, after confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can be born spiritually into a new family, into God's family. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have sin in your life that you need to repent of. We ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.